You know, knowing the book of James like I do, the thought of going into the next chapter scares me, to be perfectly honest. It's probably, for me anyways, the hardest chapter in the little letter that we have, because it captures the reality of sin. It captures the reality of not walking with God. If we think back to the first family ever on the earth, we know that with Cain and Abel, they are now young adult men, and they bring their offering to the Lord, and they obviously knew what pleased the Lord and what did not please the Lord, and one of them brought an offering that pleased the Lord, one of them didn't, and that was Cain. And God actually talked to him about it. He goes, you know what's right almost, and you know that sin lies at the door. In other words, the temptation to continue in his pride and arrogance is very real. But God is giving him grace and being long-suffering with him and giving him an opportunity to repent and offer to the Lord that which pleased God. When we start thinking about pride and arrogance, it's just the opposite of humility. It's just the opposite of living a life that is a life that is, surrounded by the fruit of the Spirit and the wonder of His great love. Many of you, and some of you, might have read the book concerning Gladys Alward. I always mispronounce her last name. She is a gal that was born in Europe, and she had learning difficulties and learning disabilities and soon dropped out of school. And she became a house servant, maid, of somebody rather wealthy and who demanded much of her. And she had long, long hours. She would put in 12 to 14-hour days, had a 45-minute trek in to her place of employment. Also, this gentleman and family did not pay her very much. And one time as she was on her train ride home, she was reading about missions in China. And her heart was moved for missions in China. And so she got home and she began praying about it. And she realized, man, I'm called to go. And she went to see what a ship cost would be to be able to go around to get to China, only to figure it out real quickly. That's far more than I would ever be able to save. And so she ran home that day after going to the docks to see what the cost would be, and she emptied out her purse on her Bible, and two pennies dropped out. And her heart's cry was this: God, you see the only money I have. You see your word in front of me and the fact that I love your word. And you have broken my heart for China. And so I'm going to trust you to get me there. She began saving her pennies, and she realized that doing a train would be a whole lot easier and less expensive, though she also knew it would be very, very dangerous because of the wars that were going on the borders of Manchuria and things like that at the time. And so she climbed in a train after she had enough money, and she's all bundled up. She's got two suitcases, one with a suitcase full of food and one with clothes and a bag in which she carried a couple pots and pans to try to set up something when she got there. And she rode the train all the way to the end, and it was days and nights, week. And the last section of it was where the whole train is filled with soldiers except for her. And everybody is calling her a fool. What are you doing? What are you thinking? A single woman? You know, you're taking everything into your hands. And yet she was convinced that God wanted her and had called her to this ministry. And she wrote it all the way to the end of the line, not thinking through it. And the war is going on right there. And so she literally had to walk back to the train station. And winter's going on. And so it was really quite severe. She almost froze going back to the next train station, but finally, eventually made it into China. Started rooming with a gal that was a senior adult, you know, and this gal was kind of pondering, what am I going to do with this woman? She just doesn't have what it takes to be a missionary. Well, to make a long story short, Gladys Allward became one of the most influential missionaries ever to hit China. She had gone from being a parlor maid in England to become this gal who was recognized around the world because God used her so much. God even took her autobiography and it was made into a movie. Black and white, probably. It's probably colored now, but she ended up on This Is Your Life on TV. She dined with Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. She ended up traveling the world, speaking in some of America's and England's greatest churches about the heart of a missionary. And it was declared of her once to say this: I'm quite convinced I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I'm quite convinced he wanted to use somebody else. I have no idea who that might have been, but I'm thinking that God's first choice would have had more to offer than me. I don't know what happened. Perhaps that person died, perhaps that person wasn't willing. But then God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And when she said that, I'm quite convinced that she wasn't proclaiming a false humility or a humility that was built on self-deprecation. You know, somebody who doesn't think very highly of themselves. I think she shared that because she had a heart for God. And when we become unwilling, our heart isn't for God. I have shared with you numerous times, and some of you might be hearing this the first time, when God called me to be a pastor, my first reaction was, not me. And I chose to run from God for a while until he wouldn't let me any longer. Giving into his will and doing it joyously and excitedly starts building in your life and my life a faith that really moves mountains, where he does things that we just scratch our head and say, gosh, I was a part of that. Thanks, Lord. I can't believe it happened, you know, and all that he wants of us and desires to do. And so as we consider, you know, faith that moves mountains, last week was a tough one because it involved our tongue and our speech. This one's even harder because it involves our will and our tendency as a Western culture to allow pride and those things to come in. And you and I need to have a consistent humility, really wanting to humbly walk with God in a way that it increases our faith moment by moment. Consistent humility, where we walk with God and he increases our faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your word this morning and a very challenging passage. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have free reign in all of us. Lord, that you would use it to minister to us. Father, convict us if we need it. Might we be drawn to repentance. Lord, might we see that you earnestly desire to do great and mighty things in our lives. And the key is walking with you consistently in all things, humbly walking with you. And so I pray that you would just do profound work here in our midst today, in my life, as well as others, for your glory and your glory alone. Father, thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, with Cain got so frustrated with God, and I believe kind of in his own mind, he decided to say, all right, Lord, if you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you one. And he ended up murdering his brother. You know, the worst of the worst. And yet God came to him and said, what have you done? Still giving him, by God's grace and mercy, an opportunity to repent and walk with him. Cain chose not to. We will all come to those crossroads to choose what we're going to do, especially when it comes to personal pride. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have a thought of confidence in who we are in the Lord. I know that when I feel unworthy, when I feel overwhelmed at times, the things that I do as I run back to my identity, I'm a child of the Most High God. You know, I'm not bound to anything other than him. And whatever he desires to do, then can I have the motivation and the strength to take the step of faith that he calls me to? Turn in your Bibles with James chapter 4. Notice what happens when we have this destructive walk, or this walk that really lacks humility. Notice the first five verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war against your members? In other words, it's this internal thing. And he is talking to Christians. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, he's saying, you know, they are dispersed, they are scattered, they've been persecuted, they're getting frustrated. And so within that, the thinking of what to do and how to do things is causing conflict within others and with others and within the groups. And he knew that. And he says, and you ask God, and he goes, but I want you to know you don't receive because, beginning of verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I think he's saying that not only did they want to be relieved of the persecution that they were in, but they were asking for the wrong things. You know, it was almost like, I've lost my job, you know, so give me one where I earn a lot, rather than one that I survive in and can worship you in. You know, it is those kinds of things. And they don't ask for it humbly. They want to be not just released from their burden of the persecution, but also become and come into a place of prominence, both within the community as well as the community of God. And so pride then really hinders our prayer life. You know, do we and are we, when we pray, honestly seeking God's will for our life? That's the issue. You know, that's what he's saying. You're asking amiss. You want to fulfill your own desires rather than asking God, okay, God, what's your desire? You know the situation I'm in. Gladys Alward, shaking out her purse. You've got it, Lord. Two pennies, my Bible, me. How are you going to do this? How do you want to use me? You've given me this conviction to go to China. You know, if you really want me there, help. You know, and so wanting to have God's will in the midst of it, and yet willing to step out by faith to do it. You know, not to draw any attention to myself, but the reality of quitting a very good job married with four children, and going to school and going from a very good job to a job that paid minimum wage at the time was a challenge. And I'm swallowing hard, and I are you sure you want me to go to school? I'm not going to be a pastor. You know that. Matter of fact, our neighbor, he looked at me when we were packing up, and he said, "You're the biggest fool I know." And I said, "Rich, I've got to do what God's called me to." My neighbor's name was Rich as well. And I want you to know, he ended up trusting Christ in the last week we were there. God is so cool how he does things. And I thought that was the first testimony that I did the right thing. Because it got him to come over here because I knew of a guest speaker that was coming into town at a church. And I said, "Why don't you go listen to him, please?" I didn't even go with him because I couldn't. And what God did. And the wonders of what God did. God chose to test me. I couldn't find a job when I got there, and I really knew I had to have a job, and I wanted to go to school full-time. Dumb guy. But I wanted to go to school full-time, and I knew I had to work full-time because I had a family, and I couldn't find anything that allowed me the day off because everything wanted me to work time where I wasn't working second or third shift, and I was willing to work second or third shift to be able to put myself through school and 2 days before registration, I'm at a place and I am offered a great job, great pay, great benefits, but I had to work days. And I'm literally in tears. I begged them for 24 hours to make a decision. So I'm struggling within. What are you going to do? I thought you brought me down here to go to school. I want to go to school, but I need to support my family. We're running out of money real fast. We have nothing. Come on, please help. And I'm crying all the way home, only to get home to know that one of my other interviews called and said, "Hey, how would you like to work second shift? We have a job for you at minimum wage." I could have bought into, "All right, God, you really don't want me to go to school yet. I'll take this job," or whatever. Stepping out in faith, wanting it to be that which truly, truly does it. When you and I start this destructive walk or this lack of humility, it displeases God. Notice what it says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now that's a harsh statement. That's a very harsh statement. Truly displeasing God. In Romans chapter 8, we would read these words. And I'm just going to read the first few verses. He starts out wonderfully. "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," in other words, in following the law, the Ten Commandments and things like that, Paul realized, "I will never be justified before a holy God. It was only through the shed blood of Christ." And he finally believed that. "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin," my sin. "He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh or the world, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In both cases, what does that death look like? That means broken communion with God. where you and I quench the Holy Spirit within us. We don't just grieve him, but we get to the point of quenching him. And when that fighting and all those other things are happening, they are not only displeasing God, but they're limiting how God can work through them. This past Bible study that Scott had, he reminded us how of the fact of that when Christ was in his own country, in his own neighborhood, because people would not believe in him, he was limited in what he could do, even Christ himself. And it's the same for you and I. If you and I limit Christ in us, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have this strife and everything that goes on, we will fail. And then he goes on in verse 5, or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. In other words, he yearns to work in us. He yearns to use us for God's glory. I don't know about you, but don't you want to be used for God's glory? And it's in the simple things. Loving our family the right way. Now, sometimes that's a challenge. I admit that. My wife was not always as congenial as you see her today. No, I married a gem. You know, and the wonder of it. You know, and children are children, and they go through stages. You know, I kind of shared with you last week, you know, my kids like to do mine. You know, everything is mine. Yeah, and the reality of that, the teens for two of our four kids, I thought I was going to pull my hair out as I'm loving them through it, because they are just making decisions that are heart-wrenching and breaking, and you know, and one of them was just as obstinate as could be, especially towards me, you know, and I'm thinking, gosh, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Help! You know, how can you help them? How can you walk with them? Knowing that it would become a destructive walk. Now let's look at the opposite. What is a grace-filled walk or growing in humility? Notice what it says starting in verse 6, and we'll go through verse 12. Growing in humility, or do you think that the scripture, but, verse 6, he gives more grace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. He pours it out so liberally. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit or yield to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's a real, real good combination there. You know, how do we yield to God? We love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. In other words, every fiber of our being. How do we do that? Well, we enjoy his word, delight in his word. Psalm 119, that word delight and rejoice and things like that, it all surrounds, all 176 verses surrounds the word of God and the psalmist's interaction with it. He talks about consistently, I delight in God's word. I love it. I rejoice when I read. And he also says, I also know that's the only way I'm going to cleanse myself from my wicked way is to obey it. He also says, I know that when I get off that path, things go sour really fast. And so delighting in God's word. You know, I had to learn that. In the beginning, I thought, you know, I'll take it to church. I'll figure out how to use the table of contents. I'll find where I need to be. And with the pastor we had, he was already gone by the time I got there. You know, but... Or is it something to where, I love it so much because I know it's God's love letter to me. And that's what it is. You and I have to come to that conviction. It's God's love letter to us. Even when he tells us that we're not doing what he calls us to, it is his fatherly love where he wants us to walk with him. Yeah, coming and just enjoying worship with other Christians, enjoying co-laboring with others. You know, we have an opportunity for you guys, maybe a couple of gals if you know how to use a hammer real well. we need to take all of this out and do some things back there. The baptismal tank doesn't work back there, and so we can't use it. And so we're going to take it out. So we're going to have a Saturday work day. Hey, guys. But to have fun doing that kind of thing. Mike and I and two other guys put together the playground out there. And I can honestly say, and it was hot. Though by the afternoon I was getting destroyed with the heat, we had a lot of fun. Yeah, and Mike and I began working on one project that I thought was so tedious, and I'm thinking, who is the engineer who thought this up? Part of me was, what was he thinking? But once we got it all together, I go, oh, it works. Yeah. But it's fun. Submitting to God, doing his thing, resisting the devil then becomes that thought of not doing those things that are contrary to God's word, no matter how minor. In our day and age, lust is huge. And do we really strive to guard our hearts and our minds and our eyes, kind of like Job? I made a covenant with God that I'm not going to do anything like that with my eyes. Yeah. In this Western culture in America, everything is just on display for us. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? If we're going to walk with God and resist the devil, it takes commitment. It takes a willingness to do those things that are right in God's eyes consistently. It takes repentance when we slip. Immediate, not waiting, but immediately confessing before God, help. I'm sorry, I blew it. Forgive me of my sin. I want to walk with you. Help me so I don't cave the next time. Submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that a blessed promise? As I was sharing with a couple yesterday, I had a wedding with them, and the Lord laid on my heart, I like to do little acrostics for the couple, because they were two people from two diversely different cultures, and how God arranged for them to become Christians and to meet was just wow. And so I chose that the little acrostic I'd use with them is the word path. God brought you on a path, and he has a path for you now after marriage. And the P was the promises of God. And this was one of them, As you as a couple, if you draw near to God, man, he'll draw near to you. He'll wrap his loving arms around you in such a profound way, it will blow your mind. It will be so exciting. It will become this great adventure, that he wants you to walk in. It will mean change or transformation, T, in your life. You will not be the same in marriage. You will have to work through things because life doesn't always mean you get your own way in marriage, oddly enough. And he wants to bless you. And then if you get children, life really changes, and how you look at it and everything else. And then I want you to know, but it's filled with hope and happiness. H, you got it all in 2 minutes. I took my time with them, about 12. But, the reality of it, it's true. What this is a promise from God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And it doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves. For them, it is sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, repent. As you submit to God and draw near to God, it might take repentance because we are not seeking his will in our lives, not doing what he has called us to. Lament, mourn, weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. You want to be drawn up out of this? Stop giving false laughter. Start walking with God, applying the grace of God to your life, that grace-filled walk that He can bless. You know, one of my favorite musicians, if I'm listening to classical, is Ignacy Paderewski. He was such a gifted pianist. He did some really cool things. I want you to know. I mean, just some really, really wonderfully cool things. And there's this place where you can tour in Europe, and you can tour the house of Beethoven. Now, great composer and everything. Like we have here in America, they didn't have ropes up at that time to prevent people from going. And his own piano, the one that he composed so many works of art, was there. And the guide is explaining it. And all of a sudden, there's this woman from the back that just runs through and pushes her way to the front. She sits down and she begins to play one of Beethoven's sonatas on it. Lifts up the thing, begins playing. She turns around, she goes, "Man, I bet you a lot of people want to do what I did, you know?" And he says, "Well, I want you to know, just last week, Ignacy Paderewski was here. And he says, the whole group wanted him to play. And he said, 'No, I can't. I'm not worthy.'" Wanting to honor the life of a great composer. I don't think that was in any way self-deprecation or anything, but just wanting to honor this place where he was at, this home. How do we live? You know, was she a little self-willed in what she did? Probably. You know, Romans 8 says this, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I remind myself of that all the time. "For you and I did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you and I received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." Grace-filled walk. He has given us the Spirit. Our body becomes then the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You know, grace-filled walk. Faith that fills mountain is wanting to yield to all that he is in our lives and to walk with him with joy and the wonder of who he is. Wanting it to really, really radically make a difference. As we look at the last few verses, it's talking about walking in the Lord's will consistently. Notice verse 13. "Come now, you say today or tomorrow we will go in such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." In a few of funerals that I've done, I've actually taken a container of hairspray or spray deodorant up with me and try to give people an understanding of what that your life, my life, is a vapor. When we think of all eternity, it's just a psst and it's gone. It's just that moment. This week, Friday, this coming Friday, we have the joy of doing a funeral for a 93-year-old who had a great walk with God, loved the Lord, you know, and it's going to be a celebration because he's home with the Lord. But even in that 93 years, it was a psst compared to all of eternity. You and I need to learn how to live in light of eternity all the time, knowing that we will give an account before God. None of us here can stop that reality. Individually, every single one of us will give an account to God. It'll be before two seats, either the Bema seat of Christ for all those who are in Christ, or the great white throne judgment for all those who aren't. We will all. And so when we think every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a reality for every single one of us. And the question is which place it will be. And for those at the Bema seat, for those of us who are in Christ, there we will give an account for all of our works. Were we striving to glorify God or to puff ourselves up? You know, Western culture again, you know, we see it. You know, we've even had it here in Colorado Springs, pastors that blow it big time. You know, we think Christianity, you know, and they allowed self to rule and overrule the will of God in their lives and to walk with them. You know, you and I, that choice, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Are we going to, you know, the rich young ruler who made a huge profit in farming and said, I'm going to build more barns, stock it away, built the barns and everything, and the Lord came in and said, well, I'm sorry, but your soul's required. So he didn't have an opportunity to enjoy it. You know, and I'm not saying anything against having great jobs and earning good money and having good things. I'm not saying that at all. You know, if God blesses you that way, be a blessing to others. One of the first folks I got to meet had a beautiful company, a great company, and he took me around in his Cadillac. At the time, it was quite a nice car. You know, it wasn't a Rolls Royce or wasn't a Lamborghini or anything like that, but, you know, it was a nice car. It was brand new. He gets a new one every year. And I said, wow. And he went on to explain to me, he says, I don't want you to tell other people this, but he's home with the Lord, so I don't think he'll worry about it now. But he says, I want you to know I tithe 90% of my income. And I go, what? I'm struggling to be faithful with 10% at the time. You know, how do you do that? You know, I'm scratching my head. He goes, and his people were well cared for in the company that he had. His people, even if they wanted to, could have an extra long lunch break and somebody like me could come in and share God's word with them if they wanted to listen. If not, go back to work. It's okay. Different kind of thinking. He loved people. This is what he's saying. What are we doing in our lives? Seeking the Lord in all that we do. Verses 15 and following. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, in other words, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not know to do it, does not do it, to him it becomes sin. Wanting to have a life that really, really magnifies God. Galatians 6 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. He who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time he shall reap if we do not lose heart. And sometimes it can get almost to the point to where life is a burden serving God. I think of so many missionaries. Charlie and Gay Jewell, they're in the Central African Republic. His parents were there. He decided to go back with his family, three kids. And I want you to know that he has been beaten three times, and yet he stays. Loves on the pastors, loves on the people, wanting them to come to know Christ. Once he even came home, and by then he only his wife and his youngest child were home, and came home and the house was stripped bare, and his wife and daughter were in hard chairs, taped up, mouths and everything, right in the middle of the room, and everything is stripped bare. And they together sat down and prayed, "Is it time to leave?" And they agreed together, all three of them, "No. God protected us. Some way they could have killed us. They did not. So God wants us to stay." Now, I'm sitting back. Now, if that was my wife and daughter, I don't know if I would have, but Charlie and Gay, they stay. There's wars going on there today. Charlie is still there. He's 3 years older than I am. He's still there. I scratch my head. Gaze still by his side. Walking in the Spirit, maybe this can help us. As I told you, I love Ignacy Paderewski. He was giving a concert in New York City. And a mom scraped together money because her 5-year-old son was committed to playing the piano. He wanted to play the piano. And so mom scraped the money together, got seats right down front, and they were going to enjoy the concert. Shortly after they got in and sat down, somebody she recognized was there, and she turned around and said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And it was almost time for the curtain to open up. And she turns around, and guess what? Her precocious 5-year-old's gone. Help! The curtains draw back, and to her dismay, guess where her son is? Up at this piano playing chopsticks. Ching, ching, ching. Yeah. Ignacy Paderewski, he comes out in his full garb, wraps his arm around the young man, and starts playing along with his chopsticks. The people don't know this, but he starts whispering in his ears, "Keep playing. You're doing great. Keep playing. Keep playing." And he played a whole piece by thought out of to go along with chopsticks. And when they were finished, he invited the little boy to stand up and to take a bow. When the Holy Spirit rules and overrules in your life and my life, and you and I are submitting to God through his word and walking with him in humility, we think our life is playing chopsticks, but I want you to know it's a concerto, this concert, this sonata in God's ears. No matter how lowly we think it is, it is something that God wants to use for his glory and will magnify himself and draw others to himself. You and I have to be convinced that's the way our God and our Heavenly Father works, because he loves his creation, because he loves you and I, and because that is a real fruit of the Spirit within us. You and I just have to humbly submit to all that he is. You know where you're at in your walk with God. It starts with salvation, trusting him. I thought I could earn my way. Then I thought, "Oh, God's all love and I'm not bad. I haven't really murdered anybody yet. You know, haven't done this, that. I'm better than so-and-so. Just look at me." Oh. It's being broken in the fact that one sin separates us from a holy God, and only Jesus Christ and his sacrifice could remove it, saying, "Okay, God, I give up. Forgive me of my sin, and I trust your Son alone as my Savior." That's the starting point for this great adventure. And I want you to know, as you and I learn to walk in their will, in that will, building a faith that moves mountains, he'll do such great and wonderful things. You'd be amazed. You'll be amazed. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And there will be prayer teams up here up front. We'd just love to pray with you. Maybe you're just going through a life happenings that hurts. It's painful. Just come on up. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe your heart is a little hard towards God because, and you fill in the blank. Broken relationships, loss of. And I know those things hurt. Having had a daughter and a daughter-in-law that have walked through hard, hard times, you know, and you want to be able to change everything, and we can't. We know that the only thing that can meet their needs is Christ. The only thing that can heal is Christ, so that they can walk with God profoundly and glorify Him. A faith that grows, a faith that moves mountains. Maybe you're here and you're not even in Christ. Let today be that day where you go, I'm going to quit trusting myself. I'm going to trust Him. Let's stand and sing together. Our Father and our God, Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know everything about us inside and out. Oh, Father, pride is such a challenging thing for me. Lord, how I pray that I would just submit myself to you, trust in you, seek you in my life even more consistently. Father, I love you. I'm convinced there's a number of people here that love you as well. Father, you know our hearts. Use us for your glory. We know this community and the communities around us need to know your great love, your great grace. Might we be the vessels that you would use to make a radical difference for your glory and your glory alone. Let your Spirit be that fire, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.